All right, so I'm going to switch. Yeah, the microphone's on. Excellent. Okay, so we're going to continue our little series here in the book of Titus. And 2 weeks ago, Pastor Bob Dale started us off and kind of gave an overview of the book and some of the big ideas. Last week, I basically shared out of verse 5 through 9 about the importance of elders. And I would say if there was a title for last week, it would be that godly character is necessary to be an example to God's people. And when Paul left Titus or sent Titus to Crete, I guess he left him there, the job assignment was this, verse 5, "For this reason I left you in Crete," Paul writing to his son Titus, "that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." And we just talked about the importance of having elders in a local church, and that was Paul's, basically his pattern everywhere he went when he started a church. Or when he came upon a church that he started working with, he made sure there were qualified leaders to minister to God's flock in that area, in that community. So we talked about that. Today I want to talk to you about a little bit more specifically about the task of an elder. And title-wise, we can call it this, "Strengthening and Safeguarding the Flock by Teaching Sound Doctrine." Strengthening and safeguarding the flock by teaching sound doctrine. Now, let me just say this. Don't, like, if you're not a, quote, formal leader in a church, I want you to see that these principles apply to everyone who's called to be a mature Christian, someone who's called to be mature in Christ and influence others. These principles apply. So if you're a mom, if you're a dad, if you're any kind of sphere of responsibility, these principles really do apply across the board. And so we're going to look at safeguarding and strengthening God's flock through teaching sound doctrine. We're going to pick it up in verse 9, and we're going to read to the end of the chapter. "So an elder is to be holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convict those who are contrary. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, quote, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons.' This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work." Father, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I just thank you. Lord, I know you want your church to be healthy and to be holy and to be Christ-centered and, Lord, to be a shining light to this dark world in which we live. And so, Lord, I just pray as we look at your word together, Lord, help us to be people that really value sound doctrine, the solid teaching of the scripture that is very centered on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And then, Lord, let our lives reflect that. Let our lives reflect that good doctrine. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, we honor you, we ask you to bless our time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so strengthening and safeguarding the flock by teaching sound doctrine. So I want you to see here, verse 9, that the elder is to be hold fast the faithful word as he has been taught. So before we're able to or called to teach someone, first we need to be taught ourselves. So really, it speaks of the importance of being teachable. And Eldon Wilson, several weeks ago when we had him in, that was one of the things he said over and over and over and over, the idea that, listen, we haven't arrived. None of us have arrived. If you know everything, guess what? You have nothing to learn. If you've got everything there is to have, you have nothing new you can receive. So an elder, and for that matter, all of us, should always be desiring to be teachable, to be a lifelong learner. I think that's so important. And so from there, he's instructed to teach sound doctrine, that he may be able by sound doctrine, the sound doctrine that the elder is to give out, basically does two things. Number one, both to exhort and to convict those who contradict. Number one, it basically feeds the flock. Sound doctrine teaches the people of God about the things of God, about their responsibility before God, about his provision for us in Christ Jesus. Sound doctrine feeds. And the bottom line is, we're never going to outgrow the need for feeding. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. You still need to be fed. You know, I was talking to someone a while back. I maybe mentioned this a few weeks ago. They basically were saying to me, yeah, you know, I've been a Christian for quite a while. I've been hearing the Bible ever since I was a little kid. I think I got it. And I'm like, okay, did you eat breakfast this morning? And they're like, yeah. Okay, did you eat breakfast yesterday? Yeah. How about the day? Yeah. So it's in the same way you ate physical food to nourish your physical body, it's in the same exact way we will never outgrow the need to feed on this word. Okay, you just won't. And I'll be honest with you, I have known some Christians that have been Christians a long time, and they get weary and they kind of draw back from studying this word and reading the book. And it always, not immediately, don't get me wrong, it's kind of like exercise. You know, okay, I didn't exercise this week. Not that big a deal. Well, I didn't exercise this month. Well, now you're starting to lose ground. Well, I haven't really gotten off the couch in 6 months. Well, guess what? You're eventually going to really start feeling it. Not right away, but eventually it will have an impact. And so it's important for us to be fed, the elders to feed the flock and teach the word of God. It's interesting that all the apostles, some of the main apostles, Paul, Peter, and John, all of them basically said the same thing. And I'll just read one of the verses. Philippians 3:1, 2 Peter 1:12, and 1 John 2:7 all say the same thing. But I'll read the one that Peter says. And they all say the same thing. Peter says this. Verse 12, chapter 1 of the second letter. It says, for this reason, I will not neglect to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent or in this body, as long as I'm alive, to stir you up by reminding you. So basically, he's saying, listen, I know you already know this, but in essence, I'm not wasting my time by telling you it again, okay? And so someone once said the job of the preacher is not to say something new. The job of the preacher is to say something true. And that's absolutely the truth. Preachers get into trouble when they try too hard to come up with something that no one's ever heard before, okay? I think we need to be careful of that. I tell my wife many times, honey, I do appreciate when you try new things, but you know, some of the tried and true recipes, they really work for me. Meat and potatoes, they're good again, and you know, over and over and over again. I don't need something new all the time. And so it is with preaching sound doctrine. We need to just feed people the truth of the Word of God. Amen. It's life-giving. It's always life-giving as we remain, you know, Christ-centered and Christ-focused. So the second thing is the sound doctrine, the same sound doctrine that feeds the flock and feeds the sheep also rebukes and reveals false teaching, okay? Notice it says there in verse 9, by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convict those who contradict. So Titus had a difficult job. He had some people within on the island of Crete and within the community that were teaching things that were damaging to the church. They were teaching things that were not sound doctrine. We'll go on a little bit, and we can find out a little bit about who these teachers are. It says for verse 10, for there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. So the question is, well, what were these people teaching? Okay, what were these false teachers teaching? I think they were teaching things that actually we see many times through the New Testament, and that is that people that had a Jewish background and then hearing about Christ, maybe they actually became Christians. Maybe they never actually became a Christian. But even if they became a Christian, there's this blend, an unhealthy and a wrong blend of Judaism and Christianity, where basically they're saying, yeah, okay, believe in Jesus and he's the Messiah and he's come. But to be a Christian, you also have to do this, this, and this. Referring to some Old Testament laws, many times having to do with things like circumcision, different food issues, like if you're going to follow Jesus, you still need to embrace some of the Old Testament dietary rules. And Paul was adamant over and over and over that, no, it's not Jesus plus our obedience to these Old Testament rules. It's Jesus Christ and nothing. He did all the work for us. And so this was a big error. This was a big issue that that these guys had to face. Let's read on here a little bit. There are many insubordinate, both idle talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. Look down a little further. Giving heed to, verse 14, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. So in essence, I think these guys were Judaizers. They were saying if you're going to follow Jesus, you still have to be circumcised. Your males have to be circumcised. You still have to embrace some of the Old Testament dietary laws. Another thing that was really popular was, and the Jews had this ingrained in them, and that is they need to stay separated from Gentiles. Like they shouldn't eat with Gentiles. They were told not to intermarry. And, you know, when Jesus came along, he just blew all that stuff apart. When he started interacting with non-Jews, the Pharisees had a huge problem with that, that he ate with sinners. But the point is the gospel isn't just for the Jews, it's for the Jews and for the entire world. And that was something that the early Christians really had a hard time understanding and grasping. And you read the book of Acts, and Acts chapter 15 is all about the council when they made the decision, the apostles, okay, we have now Gentiles, non-Jews coming to faith in Christ. Well, what are we going to expect of them as far as their lifestyle? And he just put like four simple things that they needed to do in terms of being part of the Christian community. Actually, if you look at it, I think the apostles basically said that, actually, let's go read there. Acts chapter 15, instead of me trying to remember it all. This was a huge issue in the early church. How should non-Jews that are coming to faith in Christ and believing the gospel, how should we expect them to live? Paul was adamant we should not expect them to live under all the Old Testament Jewish laws. Christ came and he fulfilled the law for us. He did what we could never do in ourselves. And we're saved now by grace through faith. It's not by keeping all of the Old Testament laws. So there was this conflict over circumcision, chapter 15 in Acts. And after a lot of discussion, I'm going to go over this fairly quickly, where some of the apostles were standing up and testifying how God was saving the Gentiles, and they were responding to the preaching of Jesus Christ, and they were getting saved, and God's doing miracles among them. And then James answered verse 13. And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon," this is talking about Peter, "has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, quote, 'After this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by his name, says the Lord who does all things.'" And so basically James, kind of the leader of the group in Jerusalem, is saying, listen, even in the Old Testament, God talked about how he was going to reach out to the Gentiles and engraft them into his family. So at the end, they wrote this simple letter. Let me just keep going. So verse 18, "Known to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood." So they basically boiled all the Old Testament requirements down to four simple things that now the Gentiles should do as far as a lifestyle. And it's really interesting. Out of those four, you could make the case that only one of them is even that, like, this is like a, this is like an eternal principle that is required by all mankind for all time. And that is the whole idea of sexual purity, abstaining from sexual immorality. The others, it says we should abstain from blood, meaning I can't eat a steak that's pretty rare. Nobody would stumble at that today. Most people wouldn't stumble at that. The point I'm making is they were very adamant about the Gentiles that are turning to Christ. We're not going to put on them all of the Old Testament requirements of God's people in the Old Testament. We can't do that. Now, that said, I know of Christians that really like embrace some of the things in the Old Testament. Like they celebrate Passover. They have Seder meals. And I mean, if a Christian wants to embrace some of those things and like do some of those Old Testament traditions, I say go for it, as long as you're not doing it as your faith is in that thing. That's the problem, is when your faith is in your ability to keep the rules or do the right thing, then you've departed from the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's life in the. I celebrated one time a Seder meal, a Passover, and it was cool because the person that was leading the meal, they were talking about the herbs and they were talking about the lamb. And because they were looking at it with New Testament, New Covenant eyes, they were explaining all the components of the meal that all pointed to the finished work of Jesus Christ. It was a blast. It was full of life. It was life-giving. It was edifying. It was great. the point is we have to make sure that Christ is the center of our theology and of our practice. And basically, that was a big issue in the New Testament. That Paul was adamant, the apostles were adamant, it's about the finished work of Jesus Christ. And we must emphasize that we're saved by grace through faith. It's not our good works. It's not our keeping the Mosaic law. It's not because we're circumcised. It's none of those things. Okay? It's by what Jesus Christ has done for us on Calvary's cross. And so it's important now, and so this is what Titus was dealing with, that there were people that were kind of blurring the issues. And you know, how many of you know you can make the Bible say just about anything you want it to say? And so we must rightly divide the word of truth. We must preach the gospel and teach the gospel that emphasizes the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now, how we live that out afterwards, there's, you know, Christians make judgment calls about all kinds of things, and there are liberty issues, and there are conscience issues, and all of that. But we've got to make sure that we are Christ-centered in our preaching and teaching. And that's really what Paul is admonishing Titus to do. Teach sound doctrine, okay? Emphasize that which is truly important. And so legalism is, you know, in Paul's day, that was a problem, that people would emphasize circumcision, dietary laws, all these kind of things. But I'll be honest with you. Human beings struggle with legalism all through the ages. Maybe today we don't, those are not the issues, but legalism is still a problem in the church today, okay? And people base, let me put it this way. If you struggle with a sense of just guilt and like, I just never feel like I'm doing enough for God, guess what? That's a byproduct of being legalistic. You are more focused on you, what you are doing or what you're not doing, as opposed to focused on Jesus Christ and what he has done. Okay? So there's all kinds of forms that legalism take. You know, I remember years ago, my wife and I, this person was really zealous about just family and having a large family and lots of kids and you know, children, the Bible says clearly are a blessing from God. But she just put a heavy on everybody around her. You know what I mean? It was almost like this extra commandment that if you use birth control, you're really disobeying God. And it, you know, so the point is legalism is a problem. And it's still a problem in the church today, and it was a problem that Titus was having to deal with, okay? And the answer for legalism is sound doctrine, is teaching Jesus Christ and him crucified and the important component of that. The next thing about Titus here is, so he's told to forcefully teach that is going to be in such a way that it's going to stop the erroneous teachers. Now, not with force, by the way. The way he's supposed to fix this problem is not with a sword, but it's with teaching the truth. The way you combat lies is with the truth, okay? And that's what he's supposed to do. Verse 12 says this. It says, one of them, a prophet of their own, said, quote, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. So now Paul kind of departs a little bit from talking about these Judaizers and what they're teaching, and he talks more about the culture on the island of Crete. And he basically quotes this guy who lived like 600 years earlier. This guy, Epimenides, I think his name is. And he was basically a philosopher. And he said, quote, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. So Paul is making a commentary on the society in Crete. And just like today, the culture and the society does have a way of infiltrating the church. And so this was a problem, that the church, the genuine church, was being influenced by an ungodly culture. I'll put it that way. And Paul said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. He's basically quoting this guy, Epimenides. And then Paul says, this testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. So Paul's saying, yeah, unfortunately, in the society on Crete, they're, the people are, they're liars, they're evil beasts, they're lazy gluttons. And guess what? Even that is seeping into the church. And my point is this, is when we're talking about teaching sound doctrine, it's not about just simply talking about like the mysteries of Jesus Christ and like spiritual ideas and concepts and all that stuff. Sound doctrine also does get to the point of how are you living? Like there's a practical component to doctrine, to sound doctrine. It's okay to actually say, hey, dude, God doesn't want you to lie. Stop lying. Start telling the truth. You know, hey, buddy. I shouldn't say buddy. Hey, brethren, Christian brother in Christ. You know, it is important to work hard. God wants us to work. So it's okay to have an actually a practical outworking for sound doctrine. And this is actually the pattern you see in a lot of Paul's letters. Like, for instance, Ephesians, he goes into all kinds of talking about, like, you know, who we are in Christ and the mystery of the gospel. He starts out verse 3. Ephesians says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And he goes on and on. And so he starts expounding on all the blessings we have in Christ. And he talks about all the, later on, about the mystery of the gospel and how he's been called to be a preacher of this mystery and how God through the cross has reconciled both the Jews and the Gentiles. And he's talking about all these spiritual realities and truths. And guess what? Eventually, he gets to here in chapter 4. He says, therefore, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. Be angry, do not sin. Let him who stole, steal no longer. So he starts getting into real practical outworkings of what good doctrine, basically good doctrine leads to good living, okay? Good doctrine leads to good living. And it's okay to talk about how we should actually live out our Christian life. It's okay to have, like, get extremely practical. So when I'm saying about sound doctrine, I'm not just talking about like head-scratching theology that is all, you know, kind of heady. Good theology actually has outworking of practical living. And that's what Paul is telling Titus to address, that he should rebuke. Notice he says here, verse 13, this testimony is true of the Cretans, therefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. So a very forceful rebuke is sometimes appropriate. A forceful rebuke is really actually a good thing when it's needed, when it's appropriate. Bible says God rebukes those who he loves. If all we do is constantly get a pat on our back, oh, Mike, you're so awesome. You're so great. You're so wonderful. You're the best ever. Guess what? I'm probably not growing. I guarantee I'm not changing. Rebukes help us to grow. Rebukes help us to change. Rebukes can be a huge blessing in our life. Matter of fact, a big portion of the scripture is correction many times. Look what it says in 2 Timothy. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So rebukes are important and they have their place. Okay? Now, I want to encourage all of us to become good rebukers. Like learn how to give a spanking in an appropriate way, so to speak. Learn how to challenge with the right attitude and the right motive. Sometimes people they're really good at rebukers, but at the end of the day, they just leave the guy in a puddle of just tears. And their motive was more just to get something off their chest than to actually rebuke in a way that would actually help the person. You know what I'm saying? Some people need like real gentle correction. Like he says here in 2 Timothy, servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. So Paul's telling Timothy, basically, be gentle with the people that are in error that you're correcting. Paul tells Titus, says, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Like some people need it really straight and blunt and hard or else they don't get it. And Paul is encouraging Titus to give the Cretans kind of what they needed in this time. The point I'm making is this, is sound doctrine is really important. Solid, biblical, Christ-centered, Christ-exalting, cross-centered teaching is so important. A, for the Christian, it strengthens us in our faith and it helps us stay on track and it feeds our soul and it's absolutely necessary. But secondly, it protects the church from false teaching, from false teachers. Legalism can be pretty subtle sometimes. And so we need to really be men and women of the word that are rightly dividing the word of truth. And lastly, this sound doctrine can be extremely practical. It can look like, okay, here's how this actually works in real life. If you're used to telling lies, stop telling lies. Learn how to tell the truth. You know, if you're a lazy bum, get off the couch. Get to work, you know. These are important aspects of sound doctrine. And many times bottom line is, but doctrine just means teaching. And it's important. We do a lot of things as a church, but one of the main things we do is teach. We teach the scripture, we teach the Bible, and it is absolutely, we will never outgrow that. And so, look what it says here at the end before I end. It says, verse 15, to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. Let me explain what that means. That doesn't mean if you don't have a problem with something, if something is pure in your eyes, then it must be okay. That's not what that verse is saying. He's talking in the context of the Judaizers. Okay, the Judaizers were adamant about the way we are accepted by God is because we keep the law, is because we don't eat certain foods and we eat only clean foods. He says, listen, when he's talking to the pure, all things are pure. Only the blood of Jesus can make us pure. It's only the blood of Christ that makes us pure. And once pure, once cleaned, once made holy, once made righteous by what Jesus has done for us in the cross, then, now I can eat all kinds of meat, you know. And I can eat anything if I give thanks to God for it, right? That's basically what he's saying. And he's saying to those that are unbelieving, are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. If you can keep all the dietary rules as strictly as you can, I got news for you. That doesn't change your heart. Okay? It's about a heart being changed. That's what's important. It's about being a new creature is what's only important. That's the most important component here, is that someone responds to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that's what cleanses our heart. That's what makes us pure. Verse 16, they profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. You know, it's a huge problem when people claim to know God, and yet their lives completely reflect otherwise. When we are truly born again, when we have truly come and yielded to Christ and received basically salvation is totally a gift, when that happens in our life, it should change the way we live. It's a huge problem when someone claims to know God, yet their life in no way reflects knowing God. That's a huge problem. We should be different. Amen? Amen. We should be different. And it's not because we're better than anybody. It's because we're simply recipients of the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the good news. Lord, help us to be people that embrace sound doctrine, Lord, that is centered on you, centered on your word. And Lord, sound doctrine, it does have a lot of implications. It does have all kinds of practical outworkings and how we spend our time and our leisure and the movies that we watch and the way we work and our family relationships and all of that is affected. But Lord, the root of it is responding to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to be people that embrace and love your truth and share your truth in a way that builds us up and safeguards your church. Father, we just thank you, we praise you, we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.